Some people were turning together to the book of Genesis, the third chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. We'll begin to read the first verse. It's a great blessing to be with you again at the mission tonight, halfway through, or a little over it maybe, just about the halfway, isn't that right? We appreciate your faithfulness in coming along to the meetings, and it's been a blessing to hear all that have testified and sang, and we want to encourage you to continue in your service for the Lord. Do all that you can in the service of the Lord Jesus. So we'll read a few verses together. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin to read the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts. "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So we're just going to end there, the end of that 10th verse. We're praying the Lord lad his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. Just a wee word of prayer together. We'll seek the Lord's face. You pray too, the Lord will come bless the meeting, bless all that takes place tonight. Ask the Lord to bless your own heart. Ask the Lord to come and speak to you. Remember the prayer of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Let that be the cry of your heart. It's a great mercy that the Lord speaks to us through his word, and that's our chief desire through these meetings, that God will speak powerfully to hearts, that through his word that lives will be changed. Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for guiding our footsteps to this gospel meeting. We thank you, Father, for the great blessing and privilege of being able to meet in this manner. We acknowledge and praise thee for the liberty that we know in this land. We thank you, Father, for freedom to preach the gospel. We pray that that might ever be preserved and maintained. We thank you, Father, for all that are gathered tonight, and we praise thee for everything that has taken place in the opening part of this meeting. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the hymns that we've sung together, the messages and song, the word of testimony. Lord, we ask you to use each of these parts. We want to pray that you'll speak in these meetings. Lord, we pray that you'll save us from just going through the motions, the routine of gospel services, even from drawing nigh to God with our lips, while our hearts are far away from thee. I want to pray, Father, that you'll touch us in these meetings. We're asking that we'll know the touch of God upon the meetings. But, Father, even more than that, we pray for the touch of God upon our hearts, that upon our lives. We remember that hymn we often sing, He Touched Me. And oh God, that would be the cry of our hearts tonight. Touch some young person in this meeting, touch their heart. Those that followed King Saul, those many years ago, there was a band of people whose hearts the Lord had touched. Lord, we're pleading for that to take place in this mission, even in this meeting tonight. Lord, come and be amongst us. We've known your presence with us on former nights, and we're crying to thee to come again tonight. If it please thee, Father, even in an even greater way, in a more powerful manner, into our midst tonight. And Lord, we ask thee to come by your Spirit upon these meetings in such a way that the whole town of Macrofelt will know that the Lord is here and at work. We pray it will be as it was in Capernaum those many years ago, that it might be noised abroad that Christ is in the house. So hear our prayers. Lord, give us help tonight. We pray for the touch of God, the anointing of your Spirit. We ask thee to speak through us. Pray we might be an instrument in your hand, a channel of blessing in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of the ninth verse of that passage that we read together, I want you to think of it with me for a few minutes tonight. Genesis 3 verse 9, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Those of you that have been with us on previous nights that I've been here, you'll remember we've looked at some questions. We're going to come to another one tonight. Saturday night we thought of the question, How long have I to live? On Monday night we thought of the question, Is it well? Is it well with thee, especially is it well with your soul? And tonight we want to think of the question, Where art thou? I'd like you to ponder that carefully, personally, in the service tonight. A few years ago I set myself the challenge of reading as many biographies of greatly used evangelists as I possibly could. It has been a blessing. I've read quite a few since that time. As you read some books, it tells you of other books and the lives of others that you like to read about and research as well, so that gives you a further challenge of finding those books. I've been able to purchase and read those as well. I'd encourage you to do that. Read the lives of the great evangelists, the great missionaries, those that have been used of God. It'll bless your heart and it will challenge your soul. One of the things that you find as you read the lives of those great evangelists is that in their campaigns, such as the mission that we're engaged in, they didn't always just preach to the unconverted. Sometimes they would preach to the believers as well. In fact, some of them, if you think even of our own province, men like Dr. Paisley, in the great days of his evangelistic campaigns, W.P. Nicholson, and so on, they would spend the first week or so of every gospel campaign or gospel mission preaching to the Lord's people. And the idea was, if the Lord's people were in the right place, and if all the sin was dealt with in their lives, and they were in fellowship with God, then the blessing would come, and the Lord would begin to work and begin to move. So for a few minutes tonight, I want to speak especially to the Lord's people, to those that are saved, those that know the Lord, in this service tonight. We lived in South Wales for a little over 9 years. We knew a minister in South Wales. We got to know quite a few. Think of one in particular that was a great encouragement to us. And he took time every day to write a journal. Now let me highlight for you that there is a difference between a diary and a journal. Generally, a diary is just a record of facts and events. You want to be able to look back and remember where you were and what you did as the years go past. But a journal is much more. A journal is much deeper than that. A journal records your thoughts and your feelings. And especially for the Christian, a journal is an account of your condition, your spiritual condition before God. In fact, you may not be aware, it used to be a common thing for Christians to keep a journal. Some of those great men and women that I mentioned to you, men like Henry Martin, the missionary to India and Persia or modern day Iran, John Newton, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Occas of Ecuador in South America, they are all examples of prominent servants among the Lord's people who kept up the practice of writing a journal. In fact, you can purchase some of those journals, and it's very profitable to read and to meditate upon them. So I encourage you tonight to add that to your reading program. The keeping of a journal was an indication of how serious they were about their walk with God. Can I ask you tonight, young people, are you serious? Are you really in earnest about your walk, your fellowship with the Lord? See, what they would do is they would look back sometimes every week, and they would look back every year. They would look at last year's journal, and they would want to see whether they were going back or going forward with God. They would want to know, they would ask themselves questions such as, am I spending as much time in prayer, as much time in Bible study this year as I did last year? And so on. You see, what they were really doing was this. They were continually asking themselves the question in our text, where art thou? Where am I in the Christian life? Where am I today in my walk, in my fellowship, in my service for the Lord? So young people, we want to do the same tonight. In fact, we need to do the same tonight. It's important to do that sort of thing on a regular basis. Can I highlight for you that this question stands out in the Bible. It stands out in the Scriptures. It's a very significant question. And it's a very significant question because it's the first question ever asked in the Bible. So I want you to mark that. I want you to know that I've highlighted for you in previous nights a couple of questions. There's many questions that God would ask of men. So here, young people, is the first one. After the fall, God came into the Garden of Eden. He came into the garden looking for Adam, and he called out, with this question, where art thou? So this is the first question that God ever asked of men. Men come with all sorts of questions about God, all sorts of questions about the Bible. I'm sure you've found that as you try to witness, you try to speak to somebody. People have all sorts of questions. They want to try to catch you out and undermine the Bible. Well, here's very important questions, and here's a really important question in the Bible, because this is not a question that men ask of God. This is a question that God asks of men. So, believer, child of God, where art thou? Where are you today? Where are you with regard to your walk with God? Where are you as we're conducting this gospel mission that so much preparation, so many plans, so much work has gone into? So it's important for you during these meetings to ask yourself, where are you with regard to your spiritual condition? Where are you in the Christian life? Where are you with regard to your service, your labours, your soul-winning efforts for the Lord Jesus? That, young people, is a vital consideration at a time such as this. And I want for a few minutes just to suggest some answers for you to this question. Where art thou? First of all, let me emphasise, is your position one of worldliness? Can I ask you tonight, are you what would have to be described as a worldly Christian? You might be a Christian, you might be saved, but you're a worldly child of God. Are you one that's neglecting the things of God? You're not giving as much time, as much effort to the things of God as you should. In fact, the opposite is the case. You're giving too much time and too much effort to the things of the world. There's a lot of talk in church circles. There's a lot of descriptions, definitions given of what worldliness actually is. In essence, worldliness, young people, is when you give too much time to the things of this world, and you forget about the other world, you forget about that next world. That's what worldliness is. There was a famous Bible teacher in America, Dr. Harry Ironside. He was preaching many years ago in Stockton, California. He was preaching on the second coming of the Savior. At the end of the meeting, when he was closing the service, and he was praying, and he prayed for the Savior to come. You know, the final prayer of the Bible is, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." He sensed as he was praying that a lady had left the meeting. She had got up and he could hear the shoes, the stomping down the aisle. The lady was very angry. Whenever he came out to the door, out into the lobby, the foyer, to greet the people as they left the meeting, he could see this lady pacing up and down. She was very, very angry. She came up to him and she said, "How dare you pray like that? I don't want the Lord Jesus to come. It would break into all my plans." Isn't that shocking? Very sad, young people. I wonder, do you think like that? You don't want the Lord to disturb all your plans, all the things that you have in mind, all the ambitions that you have for your life. Dr. Ironside just calmly said back to her, "Young woman, the Lord Jesus is coming, whether you want him to or not." And that is the reality, young people. Can I ask you tonight, are you ready? Even as a believer, are you ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's an old sermon title that is often used, preaching on the second coming of Christ, "Caught up or caught on." So which might it be for you? Caught up or maybe caught on? John in his epistle spoke about not being ashamed before him at his coming. And that will be the sad reality, young people. There will be many Christians and they will be ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes, because of the way they're living, because of their lifestyle, the things that they're doing, caught up too much with the things of this world. It's sad that lady that spoke to Dr. Ironside, she was just a worldly young woman. She was only interested, only thinking about worldly things. And I wonder tonight, could it be said that you're the same? You're the same. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." A lot of talk in recent days about the United Kingdom, with the death of the Queen and so on. We love our United Kingdom. But the Bible doesn't say, "Seek first the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland." It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But as you think of those words tonight, Christ having first place, his kingdom having first place, you know that Christ doesn't have first place in your life, if you were honest. You might have to confess that tonight. In fact, you might have to confess he doesn't have the second place in your life either. Maybe the reality, maybe it would be near to the truth to say he has no place in your life. Room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. We generally apply those words to the unconverted, but they can apply to the Christian as well. No room in my life for Christ and for his will. You know, sometimes Christian parents lament the state of their family. They say, "My children won't come to the meetings. They've no love for Bible reading. They've no love for gospel meetings. They've no interest in missionary work. They're only interested in money and cars and clothes and property." And you know, sometimes Christian parents ask, where did they learn to live like that? Well, sometimes the answer is a wee bit nearer to home than they care to accept or realise or understand. They learnt it in the home. They learnt it from themselves, from the parents, worldly, carnal parents. Maybe that's the sort of home that you come from. Your parents are Christians, but not living as they should. Maybe their worldly parents setting a bad example, a bad influence upon you. If that's the case, don't follow that example, young people. Don't be influenced away from the things of God. The reality tonight is, if you're too busy with work, if you're too busy with other activities, too busy to spend time with God, too busy to get out to the prayer meeting, too busy to be faithful in your support of the meetings in God's house, too busy to serve the Lord, if that's the case for you, then you're worldly. You're a worldly Christian. And that's the reality. This world and all the things that are in it has too big a hold on you, on your heart, and on your life. Do you remember the very strong and pointed statement that John made? Love not the world. Couldn't be any plainer. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's to be a mark of a child of God. We're not to have a love for this world or the things that are in this world. And listen carefully to how he finishes that verse. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I want to urge you tonight to take heed to that warning. It's solemn, it's clear, the message of the verse. If you give too much time to the things of this world, then there has to be a doubt, a question mark, placed over the fact of whether you're a believer at all, if you really are a child of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where art thou tonight? Is it a condition of worldliness? Would that sum up your life? Would that sum up your condition as a child of God? What about wickedness? Remember Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he said, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's telling us there that there was a man in the church, there was a member of the church, a Christian in the church at Corinth, and he was having an immoral relationship. We live in a very immoral society. The Saviour described it as an adulterous generation. I want to warn you about that, young people. It's very easy to be influenced by the immorality of the world that is around us. And there was a sad case of immorality in the Corinthian church in the days of the New Testament. A man in the church having an immoral relationship with a stepmother. That's something that's quite shocking. So what that teaches us is, it's clear, Christians can do things that are wicked. Sometimes Christians can do things that are grossly wicked, grossly immoral. So let me ask you the question tonight, where art thou? And as you ask that question, you need to ask and ponder, is there something wicked? Is there something sinful that is found or taking place in your life? You think of King David. King David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. What a description. What a testimony that is. But remember that the man after God's own heart committed adultery. And then to try to cover it up, he murdered the woman's husband. What wickedness, young people. It's clear. Make no mistake about it. Christians can do things that are very wicked. Even the greatest of men and women, even the greatest Christians in the church and in the history of the church, have been involved in some very wicked conduct. You think of the kings in the Old Testament. Whenever God summed up their lives and their reigns, he said one of two things. He said that either they had done that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's not very relevant. The focus has been on the throne, the queen, the king of her own land, the commonwealth, and so on. So which of those statements describe you? As the Lord looks down upon your life, are you doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, or are you doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord? There's a a pastor in a church in America, Dr. Marsh, Dr. F.E. Marsh, well known, greatly used. One night in the service, he preached on confession of sin among the Lord's people, the need to confess sin, the need of restitution for wrongs that had been done. After the service was over, there was a man, a regular attender, faithful member of that church, came up to speak with the pastor afterwards. He was deeply troubled. The sermon that night had really, really spoken to him. The Spirit of God had really taken and dealing with him. The man worked for a company in the town. The company built boats. This man, to trade, was a boat builder. He had often spoken to his boss. His boss was an infidel, an unbeliever, ridiculed the things of God, often laughed whenever this man invited him to come out to the meetings. But the man had started to build a boat for himself. You know, the Americans talk about the backyard. We would talk about the back garden. So in his backyard, he had been building a boat for himself, for the family, for their own enjoyment. But what he had done was, he had stolen some nails from his boss. In the building of those boats, they would use copper nails so that they wouldn't rust in the water. They were very expensive. So every now and again, he would just gather a few together, put them into a bag or into his lunchbox and bring them home. He knew that what he was doing wasn't right, but he tried to salve his conscience. He would say, well, there's only a few nails. The boss has plenty. He never missed the little handful that I take now and again. And he reasoned as well, the boss doesn't pay me as well as he should, and this will help to make up for it. But he said, Dr. Marsh, when you preached tonight, I knew it was nothing more than a common thief. I had stolen from a boss, and there's a need to put it right. But he said, if I go and tell my boss what I've been doing, he'll just laugh at me. He'll say, there you are, you're the hypocrite that I told you that you were all of these years. So that man was troubled about that for weeks, struggled with it. And then one Sunday night he came to see the pastor, and his countenance was changed. He said, I've sorted out the copper nails. I've spoken to the boss. Dr. Marsh said to him, what did the boss say when you told him what you'd been doing? Well, he said, I admitted that I'd stolen the nails. I told him how many. I said I wanted to pay for them and put it right. Well, they said, the boss looked at me, didn't speak for a few minutes. He said, you know, he called the man the name. I used to think you were a hypocrite. But he said, there must be something in that religion. There must be something in that Christianity. If it would make you come and confess to me the wrong that you'd done and want to put it right, want to pay for the things that you'd stolen. It really spoke to that man very, very deeply. Dr. Marsh asked the man for permission to use that story. He told it many times as he preached all over America. One night in the meeting he told the story, and a lady came up to him afterwards and said, I have some copper nails as well. She said, I've been stealing books. He said to her, you haven't been building a boat. No, she said, I've been stealing books. I love books. My friend has loads of books, far more than I could ever afford, and I've been taking her books and not returning them. But it really spoke to me tonight. In fact, he told the story one time in a secondary school, and the headmaster told them afterwards that the amount of things that were brought back, textbooks, library books, in those days they were using fountain pens, and so on. So I want you to see, young people, sometimes Christians do things that are wrong, sinful, wicked. Maybe like that man, you have been stealing at home, stealing from your parents, stealing at school, in your workplace, maybe even stealing from church. Yes, that happens as well. Paul said to the Ephesians, to the Christians, this is a word, this is a statement in the New Testament directed at believers. He said, let him that stole steal no more. So that's a word to your heart tonight if you've been stealing, thieving. But let me say, young people, if there's something wicked, something sinful that you're guilty of, the command of Scripture is this: turn from your wicked ways. In other words, repent of your sin And I want to plead with you to do that this evening. Do it in this meeting. Do it in this gospel mission. What a blessing that would be. If only the Lord's people got right as a result of this mission. What a difference that would make in Macrofield. What a difference that would make in Macrofield Free Church. Let me give you another answer to the question, where art thou? Worldliness, wickedness. What about waywardness? You know, as Christians, there's many pictures of the Christian in the Bible. Christians are like sheep, and we go astray. And sometimes we go astray very easily. Can I ask you tonight, has that happened to you? Is that a description of you tonight? You've gone astray. You've wandered away from the Lord. Wandered away from the Lord's will for your life. Most of you in this meeting are too young to remember the name of the Reverend Robert Bradford. Almost 41 years ago, in November 1981, Robert Bradford was murdered by the Provisional IRA. I can still remember where I was when we were told the news of Robert Bradford's death. He was an evangelical Methodist minister who, like Dr. Paisley, became a politician. For a number of years leading up to his death, he was the MP for the constituency of South Belfast. You get the book, and that's another story for you to read. It's called A Sword Bathed in Heaven. As a young man, like many young men, he was interested in football, loved football. In fact, for a time he played for Glenavon football team. And when he was playing in the matches here in Northern Ireland, there was a scout from England that spotted him. The scout was for Sheffield Wednesday. It was maybe a wee bit more prominent in the football fixtures then than it is today. So he was taken over to England. They were lining him up to play, to become a professional player for Sheffield Wednesday. He wasn't that happy over there. One day he was on his way to a match, and a faithful Christian was giving out gospel literature. Gave him a tract. He was already saved. But he took the tract and it spoke to him. Spoke to him that day. He knew he wasn't in the Lord's will. He knew that he wasn't where the Lord wanted him to be. And just as a result of that, what happened that day, he gave that all up. And he returned back to Northern Ireland. And he dedicated his life to the Lord's service. Wandered away. Is that true of you tonight? You know you're not where the Lord wants you to be. Mr. Bunyan, in his great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, he tells how Pilgrim wandered into Bypath Meadow. And perhaps that's where you are this evening. You've wandered away. You're off there. That describes you very well, Bypath Meadow. You know that you're saved. You know that you're a Christian. But you've gotten away from the Lord. You'd have to admit tonight that you're backslidden. You know, the Bible speaks about the backslider in heart. You can come to church. Maybe you come because your parents want you to come. And that's good and right, that you do what your parents ask. But you can still be a backslider in heart. Cold of heart. Not right with God. Maybe tonight you're out of the will of the Lord. You're not where the Lord wants you to be. As far as maybe your studies, or maybe even as far as service for the Lord. You think of those in the scriptures who got away from the Lord. We mentioned David. David said in Psalm 51 he had lost the joy of his salvation. Hadn't lost his salvation, but because of his sin he had lost the joy of it. And maybe that's your condition tonight. Think of Peter on the night before the crucifixion of the Saviour. He's following the Lord afar off. Does that describe you this evening? Saved, following, but not closely. Following the Lord afar off. He stood that night in Caiaphas' house, warming himself at the world's fire. And that young people was a picture of his spiritual condition. Let me highlight for you, often in the Bible, a person's physical circumstances is a picture of their spiritual condition. Nicodemus came to see Jesus by night. He came in the dark. And spiritually, Nicodemus was in the dark. And it's the same with Peter that night. He was cold, so he stood at the fire. But he wasn't just cold physically. He was very cold spiritually. as well. Maybe that's true of you. You think of young John Mark on the mission field. It says he went not with them to the work, left the mission field, left the work, turned his back on the call of God. So those are all examples of people that got away from the Lord. And maybe you're the same. Can I ask you to consider these questions for a moment or two? Are you reading the Bible? You're reading the Bible every day. Are you praying daily? Do you spend time with the Lord every day? Do you have a quiet time, a time of personal devotions? If the answer to those questions, young people, is no, then I have to say to you tonight that you're slipping away from the Lord. I want you to see that. I want to warn you that that's a dangerous place for any Christian to be. That's where all backsliding begins. But when we don't have that time with God, that time of communion with Him regularly and daily. You think of a ship, when it gets off course, it's in great danger of hitting the rocks. It's in great danger of being shipwrecked. And if you have gone astray, if you're getting away from the Lord, if you're wayward in the Christian life, then that's the danger that you're in. You're in danger, young people, of making shipwreck of the things of God. Paul said to Timothy, holding faith on a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. That can happen in the Christian life. So I want to warn you this evening that if you're wandering away, if you're cold of heart, you're in danger of making shipwreck of your life. You're in danger of making shipwreck of the opportunities to serve the Lord. Be careful how you live, the things that you do, the things that you allow others to influence you to do. It is possible when you're young to do things that can destroy your future usefulness in the service of the Lord Jesus. So be careful lest you make shipwreck of your life and of the things of God. There's one other answer I'll give to you to this question, where art thou? And it's the answer, wastefulness. There was a minister one time, he was interviewing a church member for a membership of the church, member of a congregation, applied for communicant membership of the church. The minister asked the Christian the question, what department of the church do you want to serve in? The man said, I'm not interested in anything like that. I just want to join the church. Well, the minister looked back with a smile and he said to this Christian, you're looking for the church of the heavenly rest. And you know, young people, the tragedy is many Christians, many church members are like that. They're idle. They just want to rest in church. They're not serving in any department of the congregation. And they have no thought whatsoever of serving the Lord in the local church. Those Christians are wasting their time, and they're wasting their gifts, the time and gifts that God has blessed them with. So I want to urge you tonight to think of that, that sometimes Christians are not using their gifts in the work of God. They're not using their gifts to win souls. Can I ask you, is that true of you? A young sister that testified on Saturday night, she used that expression, saved and stuck. And maybe that's true of you. You're saved, but you're stuck. You haven't gone on. You haven't gone forward. You're not getting into the work. You're not committing yourself, consecrating yourself to the service of the Lord. Solomon in the Proverbs said, he also that is slothful. Some Christians are slothful. That's the sort of Christian we're thinking about here, wasteful. He also that is slothful in his work. Are you slothful as far as the work of God is concerned? Well, Solomon said he's a brother to him that is a great waster. It's not an interesting statement in the Bible. Very plain, isn't it? Very candid, forthright. He doesn't just say he's a waster. He says he's a great waster. I wonder, is that what the Lord thinks of you tonight? You're a great waster. He has given you time on this earth, given you a number of years, blessed you with great gifts and talents, given you health and strength, and yet all you've done is wasted those blessings. You've done very little with them in the service of the Master. You think for a moment, young people, of the end of your life. Do you know one of the greatest blessings when you come to the end of your life is to be able to die without regret? There's two things when you come to die. You want to be able to look forward into eternity without fear, because you know you're right with God. Walking with Him, you're ready for eternity. And you want to be able to look back over your life without regret. And you'll only be able to do that, you'll only be able to die like that, if you've done what you could for the Lord. D.L. Moody, he said to R.A. Torrey, he first met R.A. Torrey at Yale University. He was there speaking at some meetings for the young people, and he said to R.A. Torrey, "Young man, you had better get to work for the Lord." And young people, I want to say the same to you tonight. That's what you need to do. You need to get to work for the Lord while you have time and while you have opportunity. Did you ever notice in the Bible that the Levites, they served from they were 30 until they were 50. They retired when they were 50 years of age. That's a very nice prospect to retire at 50. Do you know one of the lessons you learn from that is they gave the best years of their life to the Lord and to the Lord's service. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Remember the commands of the Scripture. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Don't be waiting till later, till you're older. Don't be waiting until you've burnt yourself out on the things of this world. Go work today. The New Testament says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. So it's clear sometimes Christians do. Don't neglect your gifts any longer. Put them to good use in the cause of the gospel. So here, young people, is the first question in the Bible. The first question that God asks of men. Where art thou? Ponder it tonight. Is your condition one of worldliness? One of wickedness? One of waywardness? One of wastefulness? Let me just say this to you in closing. Remember that on a regular basis, shops and businesses do some stock taking, especially at the end of a year. Maybe you're familiar with that sort of thing. You want to know the real state of the business. Well, really, that's what we have been doing tonight. Taking stock of our Christian life. Christians need to do that as well. So take stock, young people, of where you are. Where are you in the Christian life? We want you to do that in the meeting. We want you to do that at this mission. That's what the text is urging you to do. And if you're not in the right place with the Lord, if you're not in the place with the Lord that you know that you should be, then we urge you to put that right. What a blessing that would be in this meeting and in this mission. And if you're unsaved in the service tonight, you think of the question too, where art thou? And the answer is, you're on the broad road that leads to hell, leads to a lost eternity, that leads to destruction. And we want to urge you to repent and believe the gospel. That was the first sermon the Lord Jesus ever preached. Turn from your sins and trust Christ as your Saviour. Where art thou? May the Lord write this question tonight upon every heart. Let's just bow together in prayer. We'll close the meeting. Father, we do thank you for the gathering, for your hand upon it. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of this text, the challenge to our hearts. Your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have known, Father, we have felt the power of your word to our hearts. It has come as the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We felt the edge of the sword of the Spirit in this gathering tonight. Lord, we want to pray that you'll shine the light of your word into our hearts. thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray, Father, that you'll cause us to consider our own condition, our own life. Your word exhorts us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Your word says, let a man examine himself. We're exhorted to consider our ways. Lord, we pray that you'll enable us. We need your grace and help to do that. Lord, if there's one that's cold, one that's backslidden, one engaged in sin that's found in this meeting, even one of your own people, Lord, we pray that grace will be given. We pray that you would work in hearts. And Lord, we ask that each one of us will be right with thee, even when we leave this service tonight. Bless our fellowship. Thank you for the refreshments, those that have provided them. And Lord, we want to pray, make us a blessing, the one to the other, and then in a little while take us home in safety. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.